Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of the prophecy of Zechariah in the Old Testament, the 14th chapter. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy Word. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives, and shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of mountains. For the valley of mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanaphel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor. And his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel, in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, and have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May the Lord be pleased to glorify his name in the public reading of his word, and to the profit of our never dying souls. With your congregation turning your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing from the prophecy of Zechariah and the 14th chapter, and I take for my text the concluding words of the verse 7, but I read from the verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And so really those concluding words there, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now let me just give, by way of introduction, a little background as to the prophet Zechariah and the instance in which we find these words here. Last time I was with you, if you were here in September, I preached from the prophet Zephaniah, who ministered during the reign of godly King Josiah. And this, of course, is a long way after that. King Josiah was reigning from the year 640 to 609 BC, just before the fall of Judah in the south and the city of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And then, as you know, they were carried away into exile for 70 years. There were a series just before that fall of three invasions. And then finally, in 586 BC, Jerusalem was ransacked, houses were burned, fields were set on light, and then the temple was left in ruins. And the people went into captivity for some 70 years. But now the time when Zechariah writes is about 518, perhaps 517 BC. The captivity in Babylon has ended, that has come to an end. The people have now returned back to the promised land. And then you perhaps know that Psalm 126, that lovely psalm, when the Lord turned the captivity. We read, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them, the dream. All of a sudden, from the darkness of that captivity, God turned that captivity. And the psalmist says, we were men like we were dreamers. We were men that was suddenly woken up from the dark night, as it were, of our awful plight there in Babylon. And then we read, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then we read, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The people knew as they returned that they would have to take some seed back with them to Jerusalem, because they were going to empty fields, fields that had been burned, fields that had sat empty and barren for years, and that they would have to sow those seeds with tears, but knowing that they would reap with joy. And so often it is with us as the children of God. We have to sow in tears, but they that wait on the Lord shall indeed reap with joy. We read there in that psalm, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So they knew that that is what they would have to encounter. But the Lord turned their situation there in Babylon, just as the prophet Jeremiah had said, 70 years shall be that captivity. What seemed to be impossible, God turned around. God brought his people back. Now, I don't know if you know, but the name Zechariah means whom God remembers. A very appropriate name to this book and to the very character of God, who God remembers. God remembers his people. He will never forsake them. His covenant people. Within Judah were a true God-fearing people, and so it is within the church of Jesus Christ. His spiritual Israel are a God-fearing people, and he will never leave them, never forsake them. All that Christ came to die for, his bride, his church, he shall secure at the last. And so within that nation were a God-fearing people. And so Zechariah, upon their return there from Babylon, began to exercise his ministry as God endued him with his Holy Spirit. Just a little after Haggai began to prophesy in 520 BC. The temple is now being rebuilt, and more importantly, God's people are being built up in their most holy faith. And ultimately, what this book does is it looks to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And this book itself contains many astounding prophecies concerning the coming Savior, who will open up a fountain for cleansing. From Emmanuel's veins would come cleansing for sinners. Christ who would come and who would save his people. God who remembers his people. Zechariah, the name. A very fitting name for this book. Now you've noticed, perhaps at the beginning of this chapter, as I read verse 1 through, that at the beginning of this chapter, the Lord speaks of a future invasion upon Jerusalem. Notice with me, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so it is a very dark hour, a very foreboding hour for Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, you notice the verse 3, there is an almighty deliverance of God. Then, verse 3, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And so what seemed to be the end of God's people is now turned for good. He has destroyed the enemy. He delivers his people. Now, suffice to say, there are so many views with regards to this passage of Scripture. There are some who believe that this took place during the what we call the intertestamental period, some 350 years after Zechariah, during the days of the Maccabees. That's approximately 170 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. If you know anything about the Maccabee family, they were a very large and influential family. And there was a very evil king who his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, a very brutal man. This name, Antiochus Epiphanes, a slight play on the name, take a few letters out. Antiochus Epiphany means the madman. And so he was sometimes called that by others. A merciless ruler. He conquered nation after nation, and he thought that he could defeat the Jews entirely, but he didn't. He brought much onslaught against the people, desecrated the temple, and he also tried to force the people into worshipping heathen gods. But God's true people never gave in to this. And to the astonishment of the world, Antiochus Epiphanes himself died. He died during battle. The Maccabees effectively warded off this onslaught to the surprise of the nations. God came in for them in a mighty way and kept them. So some believe that. Then secondly, some believe that what took place in the year AD 70, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Emperor Titus sought to bring the Jews into total subjugation and submission to him, he surrounded the city, the Romans, and practically starved most of the city of Jerusalem. Approximately 1 million Jews starved to death there in Jerusalem, and it was an awful time. But they were delivered eventually, and the Jews remain to this day. And some believe this to be the case, especially in the light, if you notice there in the chapter 12, the chapter 12 speaks and refers to the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And it shall come to pass, the verse 9, in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and shall mourn for him, etc. And so some believe that to be the case, that it happened round about AD 70 and the Jews were preserved. And of course, the Roman Empire was a world empire as far as the modern world was in those days. And then there are some that hold us to be something that will take place in the future, and Christ will deliver them. Then there are others that reject all those ideas and say that this is entirely of a spiritual nature, and that Israel really here is represented in terms of his church, the spiritual Israel, and God will deliver his church. When the devil and all the world as it were, is under the power of the wicked one, the Lord will deliver at last his people, his church, from a God-hating world. And some would also concur that not only with that last view that I gave you, but this has been a reoccurring theme throughout the church. At very dark times of the church, the Lord has come in and delivered the church in quite remarkable ways. And that's true to say, the Lord has delivered his people. Consider the time of the Reformation, how the Lord delivered his people then, when all seemed to be dark. So these are the various views. Well, whatever may be and whatever may be the case here, whatever your position on this, the words doubtless are applicable always to God's people. Notice, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. At evening time, it shall be light. Now, the expression here, at evening time, has to do with times of, like we read here, times of great forebodings, times of great darkness. We speak of evening time in that sense. These are times of trouble. And the Lord comes in on behalf of his people and he delivers them out of it. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Charles Spurgeon said that this effectively is a rule of God's kingdom. That God so often works this way in our lives when we're experiencing darkness individually and in a church. At evening time it shall be light. Perhaps we're sat here today and we can reflect in our own lives how often the Lord has dealt so kindly with us when all seems to be lost and all hope is gone. This, we could say, is a maxim, is a truth of God's word, that it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Well, let me just show you in a very literal way how the Lord is able, literally, to turn darkness into light. If you turn with me to Exodus, the chapter 10, and you remember that occasion when Pharaoh, he has been warned, plague after plague, to let the people of God go, to let them go to worship the Lord. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go. And we read in Exodus 10:21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days." Now notice, "They saw not one another." This is the Egyptians. "Neither rose any from his place for 3 days." Imagine that. The Egyptians staying in their home, wouldn't move from their chairs, from their seats, afraid. The Lord says here that this darkness could be felt. Notice the verse 21. "Even darkness which may be felt." God made them to feel, these Egyptians, a darkness. "They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days." And you notice the contrast. "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." What an amazing thing. God, who causes light to shine out of darkness, does this. He who said, "Let there be light, let there be light in these individual dwelling places of the Israelites." And so, what did this do? This caused Pharaoh again to see that this is Almighty God at work. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." He knew who he was dealing with, but his heart was so set against God. And so here, in a very literal way, God shows forth his amazing power to make light come at a dark time. The Lord, who says in Isaiah 45, the verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." The Lord does it, friends. The Lord who controls the heavens, the stars in their orbits. Everything is controlled by God. God who orders our moments and our days. Our times are in his hands. He is able to make light come in a dark situation. Whatever your plight is today, the Lord is able to turn it around. He who controls the universe. And here, with regards to God's people, the unexpected good happens. And this can happen sometimes in our lives, even in the very darkest of hours, when we least expect it. Now let us just consider these two situations in this verse and think on this. "But it shall come to pass that at evening time," here, evening time, firstly, trouble. Man is born unto trouble, as we're reminded, as sure as sparks fly upward. Man is born unto trouble. We all experience times of trouble. And what happens when we go into trouble? We start to experience anxiety and grief. But God, who orders our days, allows for that. The troubles that Job went through in his life, who ordered those troubles? When Job lost 10 children in a day, and we read that the Sabaeans took his children and the Chaldeans, what did Job say? "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away." Job didn't blame the Sabaeans. He counted that to be the work of God. God who makes the darkness as well as the light. But sometimes in our lives, it is fair to say that we bring upon ourselves so much darkness. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, it is as it were, there is a dark cloud over us, and his sweet influences are somewhat temporarily removed over us, and we feel, don't we, that the light of his countenance, as we read in that Psalm 4, seems to have come away from us, that we don't have a sense of God, and God seems very far. Yes, that's true, sometimes our sin. But sometimes, for no apparent reason, these are dark providences. Trouble comes and we can't explain why. Not necessarily done anything wrong, we feel. We've sought to walk right with God, but these dark providences come in our lives. Yes, we all experience those. And we have to believe that those things are from the Lord. And He knows. But there are times of great sin. And just as in the days of Jeremiah when he lamented over Jerusalem, we read in Lamentations 3:1, Jeremiah lamenting said, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. So that expression darkness can have to do with God's sore displeasure. If you turn with me just for a moment to Isaiah, the chapter 8 and the verse 22, you'll see here darkness, here picturing times of great trouble. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So that is true. Sometimes the Lord brings His people into such. And we need to repent, and the Lord's people have repented, and now they have been brought back, and we thank the Lord for those times He brings us into darkness. And He uses such darkness to draw us back to Him. But again, because of sin, we are not exempt from the common troubles of this life. It is appointed unto man once to die, and we will lose loved ones. We will have our losses and our crosses and our disappointments in this life. But we know that God works all things together for good to them that love Him. But there are times too when we, in sin, we don't walk in the way that we ought to. And we go into a dark place. And the Lord Jesus said in John 12:35, He said, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And so we must walk in that light. Now there are times where we're made to feel our danger because we're not walking in that light. And blessed be God, He makes us to feel it. When we don't walk in that light of His understanding of His word, well, the Lord allows us to feel it, that we know that we are His. And that we feel our weakness, and the Lord makes us to feel our very need of Him. There are times, again, as I said, in our experience, we feel all alone. And you talk to some people who have gone and are going through difficult periods. They say it was like it was just, I was walking in total darkness. It was like there was no hope, but I had to carry on. And that is how the children of God are to be. In Isaiah 50, in the verse 10, we read, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, and that walketh in darkness and hath no light? And here is the word. Let him trust. Let him lean in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. There's our hope. There's no hope in man. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, but blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but we can trust the Lord. It's like that when the disciples were upon that lake, upon that Sea of Galilee, and the wind and the waves and the billows were coming over. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came in, as it were, to the vessel. And as soon as He was in, they were across the other side. The Lord can do that, friends. We must hope in God. We must put our trust in Him. Sometimes God's people are made to feel like Asaph. Remember how Asaph wondered, what was God doing in the world? The wicked on every side seemed to be becoming more wicked and getting away with everything. Oppression was there on every front, on every side, and yet the godly were oppressed. He said, my feet were almost gone. Almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Friends, what we see in the world is only part of the picture. What we see happening in the church is only part of the picture. When we come into the house of God is where we come to understanding. We realize God works in ways beyond our comprehension. We read in Job 33:13, God giveth not account of any of his matters. His ways are past finding out, but his ways are perfect. His ordering. He's working everything for good. And these trials, these darknesses, make us draw closer to God. We all go through the valley of Baca. If we are God's children, we read in that Psalm 84, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose hearts are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. And each one of God's people appear in Zion. We will go through the valley of tribulations and troubles. God says in his word, Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me and I will deliver thee. Keep calling upon God. Keep looking to him. Darkness. We will all go through it because this is a dark world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. But God is having his way. He will perform his work. Whatever is happening in your life, in the church, is ordered by God. All things work after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Darkness. He makes the darkness. He makes these times, but he does it for good. You remember how Joseph was in the dungeon? Remember how he was in the prison? Did Joseph not have his dark days? He certainly did. But the Lord turned it around. Certainly Jacob had his dark years, many years. He thought Joseph was dead, and then Benjamin, then Simeon, and then he appears finally now restored to Joseph as he realizes he's not dead, but he has become second in command to Pharaoh. He stands before Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh in Genesis 47, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Yes, darkness. And we must have to face many tribulations and trials and toils and snares in this world if we are God's children. We must. The apostles have reminded us of this. And it is true in that Psalm 46, that blessed psalm of God's people, where we see in that psalm destruction and calamity and upset on every side, where we see there is devastation. And yet the psalmist says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. All these things, and then we read there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And I believe that river to be the Lord Jesus, the one who is the water of life. He makes glad his people. He's in the midst of the church throughout all of our difficulties. He is present amongst his people and he makes us glad. And we read at the end of that psalm, right at the end, God speaks in the midst of that psalm. The psalmist is declaring all the calamities, the darkness that is taking place, the things that cannot be explained. He says God is making these things, and the Lord speaks in the verse 10 and says, be still and know that I am God. I am God. In the midst of all of this, I am in control. I am God. I continue to be God. I am in control of all of this. And then we read, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The one who comforted Jacob is the one who will comfort us. So that darkness, and then secondly light, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. In this situation here, it looked like Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed, gone. But not so. Now notice here, very carefully, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Notice the order here doesn't say after evening time, but at evening time, at the very darkest hour, when you least expect it, when you think all is now absolutely lost, it should be light. When everything is gone, the normal that is expected is that evening time, it gets darker and darker, and death ensues, and all hope is lost. When the church is at its lowest, what happens? God supernaturally turns everything around to be light. What a comforting verse of Scripture. God turns it around. Again, that Psalm 46. You notice there in that verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, but God shall help her. And that right early, right at that moment, at that instant, God comes. Why? To prove himself to be the God of heaven and earth, to be the God of his people. The Psalm 112, the verse 4. Who is this light for? Well, it's for his people. Psalm 112, 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. For those of us who are upright, does that mean that we're upright in and of ourselves? No. But in the Lord is our righteousness. In the Lord Jesus is our righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. We have no uprightness of ourselves, but he makes us to be. He takes to himself our sins and he gives to us his own righteousness. He comes in for them that trust in him. They see themselves to have no hope. He is the one who arises, the Son of righteousness, who comes with healing in his wings. And he comes and he succors us. These are the humble poor that believe. The God of heaven comes and he visits his people and he turns their situation for good. God who remembers Zechariah. And this has been the experience of God's people throughout all the ages, so that God can always be the one who is called to be faithful. And you think of that most dark hour, think of our Lord Jesus as he came to live that life for us there, as he walked amongst men, and as he walked that spotless life. He had no sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet men, when he hung there upon the cross, considered him to be smitten of God. Imagine that. That God was somehow chastening his son for his own sins. But what was he doing in that darkest hour when the sun, as it were, hid his face? Darkness came over all the land. And there was the Lamb of God dying in the place of his people, suffering the just for the unjust. He who God did not spare, God spared not his son, but delivered him up to judgment for us all who believe on him. In that dark hour, when we read, the darkness was over all the earth. And then there was a cry, Tetelestai, it is finished. At evening time, it shall be light. There was the cry of triumph of the Son of God. There at the cross, it's finished. And so with that in view, however desperate our situation is in the church, in our lives, however dark things might be, we can say, at evening time it shall be light. The Lord will come in for us. He will not forget us. Remember how the people were in captivity. Now they returned again. And they said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were them like the dream. But it wasn't a dream. They woke up and it was light. And they were taken back again. And just when this world gets to its darkest hour, and iniquity abounds, as we read, and the love of the many shall wax cold, the Son of Righteousness shall come on the clouds of heaven with all his holy angels. And in their darkest hour, it shall be light. It shall be light, dear friends. And as you go through trial after trial as a Christian, God will prove himself to be true to his word, because the book says, at evening time it was light. And you will say in your life, in that experience, you know, my dear friends, it was evening time. But then it was light. Has God not said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. Dear brethren, I want to encourage you to stay on your God. Just as Jacob leaned heavily upon his staff and upon his God, stay upon your God. Trust in him. Keep on his ways. The Lord has said, though the waters pass, I will be with thee. Though the rivers be, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Remember Peter. There he was the very next day, possibly going to be put to death, and the church are praying for him. At that dark hour, the Lord sends his angel, delivers Peter out of the prison. At evening time, it was light. He delivered him. Jeremiah out of the pit as well. At evening time, it was light. William Gatsby in his hymn says, what am I and where am I? Strange myself and paths appear. Scarce can I lift a thought on high or drop one heart-feeling tear. Yet I feel I'm not at home, but know not which way to move, lest my father yet should roam from the object of my love. Some small glimmering light I have, yet too dark to see my way. Jesus' presence still I crave. When, oh, when will it be day? Is the evening time at hand? Will it then indeed be light? Will the sun its beams extend? Chase away the shades of night. And the Lord will, friends. The Lord loves to prove himself. And he will. Over and over again. What darkness do we have right now? There'll be many. But we can commit it to the Lord. If the Lord has saved thee, he will not leave thee at last. Has the Lord who has saved thee, has he not said, I will bring the blind by way that they knew not? I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. He will make darkness light before you. And he says, and I will make crooked things straight. What a gracious God we have. But then there's one last dark hour that we must all face. Death itself. We shall have to go through the valley of the shadow one day. Each and every one of us will have to go down that path. And we're experiencing death, and we begin to feel we're dying. We say to our souls, I'm dying, this is dying. And yet as we're dying, we enter into that darkness of the unknown. The moment we close our eyelids in death, at evening time, it shall be light. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Amen, and so let it be. I had a dear friend die just about a week ago. I phoned him up. He was very low. But just a few days before, his spirit began to pick up. There was joy in his spirit. He died with a smile on his face, I'm told. I didn't see him at his death. But now he's in the presence of the Lord, in the light of glory. And when we enter into heaven, there'll be no more darkness. We'll be introduced to all of God's people, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to all the holy angels. Then we'll see the one whose face is the light of glory, and the joy of our loving hearts, the one who experienced our darkness for us there at the cross, when at evening time it was made light. Brethren, put your confidence in him. Do not be disparaged, do not be dissuaded. The devils try to distract you from the work. Let this encourage you. At evening time, it shall be light. Amen.